Let's open our Bibles to a couple places. Of course, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we're continuing to study. If you came today without a Bible, just simply raise your hand. They will give one to you. Also, Ephesians chapter 2. That's our first stop, so if you could have Ephesians chapter 2 open. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then Romans chapter 1. God bless you. Ready for spring? It was a good winter, but it's over now. Just for clarity, we should have our Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2. That is where we will start. Once again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for a church and a body of believers that love to study the Word of God. And for that reason, we've come with Bibles open, looking for you to speak to us, God. I thank you that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, and you know exactly what you're going to say through me to touch your people. God, may we all leave this place forever changed as we just continue to study this letter that Paul writes to Thessalonians and to encourage them to restore their hope. God, we know that in our times, we need hope as well. So encourage us through your word. Let our eyes be open. Let our hearts be ready to receive from you. And God, let us make those changes that you've called us to make. Let us not be hard-hearted. Let our hearts be soft right now to receive your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just as a way of review, we remember that someone had written a letter to this church deceiving them into thinking that they were actually in the Great Tribulation. This church was under a lot of persecution. They were under a lot of pressure, a lot of stress. It was a young church. So you can understand their immediate kind of belief that, yeah, that we probably are in the Great Tribulation. We're going through a lot of things. And I'm sure many of us would say, oh, sometimes I have weeks that I feel like I'm in the middle of the Great Tribulation. But see, it's going to be such a time, and we've been studying over these last few weeks, it's going to be such a time nobody wants to be there. No one in this room wants to be there. No one wants to have to go through the difficulties of the Great Tribulation, that seven-year period. And so I am so thankful that God gives us a Bible that tells us these things before they happen. Amen? That we can make that choice, that we can make that decision before it happens. And so with thanksgiving, we read this letter and we are encouraged that Paul is sharing this letter with these young believers to encourage their hope, to restore their hope, and to establish them this really Bible college type mentality, because this is deep topics. The rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, the Great Tribulation. He's teaching a young church. And we've been talking over the weeks, this is something we need to know as Christians. We need to know what it means. Some Christians don't know the difference between rapture and second coming. They're two distinct, separate things. Christ is going to come back for his church to take us home, but then he's going to come at the end of the Great Tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, when he comes to conquer evil. And he comes with us, the saints, the church. We are there, are participating with him. And we'll look at that today. And so Paul writes this letter to really just establish a few things with this church and to settle their minds and settle their hearts. Listen, we can get ourselves in such a tizzy sometimes when we start to focus on certain things that are going on in our lives and focus on that thing. If you look at anything too long, it will stress you out. And so Paul's saying, get your eyes off of your circumstances and difficulties. It has nothing to do with you being in the Great Tribulation. It has nothing to do with God not loving you. This is just life on earth. Look to God, because he's going to take you to a place, if you believe in him, that will be of security and safety. And that's what we saw over the last couple weeks. We saw Paul saying, look, there's a few things that are going to have to happen before the Great Tribulation. There's a few couple things that have to happen. We saw that last week. It was the falling away. It was the apostasy, the rejection of Christ. And we even talked about how it could possibly be also the departure of the church from the earth. Because that's what that word actually means. And so it's significant that this falling away has to happen first, and then the man of sin, the Antichrist, has to be revealed. We learned last week, there's a restrainer. That whole restrainer, we believe, is the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in the world that is protecting us from outright evil. You know, I was sitting at my breakfast table, I think it was even, this morning, and just thinking about the message and thinking about the restrainer and the Holy Spirit and how, you know, I'm sitting out there and there's birds flying in the trees and everything's quiet. Nobody's on the street. It's just a quiet scene. And I'm thinking, without the Holy Spirit on the earth, it would be total chaos. The enemy wants to destroy. The enemy wants to, you know, do his dirty deeds. And here we have the Holy Spirit upon the earth that's holding that back. Thank God. Thank God that we can sit on our back porches, watch the sun come up. We can go to a beach vacation and just enjoy God's creation. But there's still evil in the world. There's still darkness in the world. But because of the Holy Spirit, we can enjoy good things on earth. So we don't have to be bummed out that the enemy does want to trick us and trip us and mess us up. We don't have to be bummed out about that. We can be thankful that the Holy Spirit is here and that God is doing a work here on earth now. I ask you, as we study this, does it stir anything in your heart? Does it stir anything in a sense? And I'm not the greatest evangelist. But when I read things like this, I want people who don't know to know. I want people that are lost in the world to realize if you don't believe in Jesus, there's a time coming, you're going to be so deceived, your eyes are going to be so blinded, you're not even going to realize you believe the lie of the enemy. And it's like, I want people to know the truth. And so it is stirring in me a desire to teach people the truth of what God's word says and the truth of the love of God. Because there's a world out there that said that rejects God, that doesn't believe in God. Oh, how can you believe in something you can't see? Well, because I feel him. I experience him. I witness him in my life doing things. And so people need hope, guys. People need that hope. They think their hope is in their business. I don't know. I overheard some conversation, some guy talking about, some investment that's going to make this person they were talking to a lot of money. And I just had the chuckle. Not that that's a bad thing. If you're in the stock market, if you're that's the type of thing you do, that's great. But I just got this overwhelming sense that that's what people's focus is in this world, making a lot of money. And again, money is not evil. Money can do a lot of things. It can do a lot of things for the gospel. It can do a lot of good. It can also do a lot of bad. Where's our focus? On reaching people, using the resources that God has given us to reach those people. See, Paul's attempting to restore hope, as we've been talking about. And over the last couple of weeks, we've seen two things already. Just as in a way of a reminder, we saw it in verses 1 and 2. You don't turn to 2 Thessalonians yet. But in verses 1 and 2, we saw how Paul was appealing for their stability. He was appealing for their stability. He says, listen, don't be too shaken by these things. Don't be unsettled by these things. Just rest for a minute. And that's what Paul talked about in verses 1 and 2. And then verses 3 through 7, he was bringing them an assurance of the stability that they must have, knowing that certain things must happen before the Great Tribulation. So he's bringing that security that, listen, God's in control. It hasn't happened yet. You haven't missed the rapture. And so that's where we left off last week in verse 7. We are picking up in verse 8. Again, don't turn there. Still setting this up. In verses 8 through 12, to me, one of the most powerful parts of this whole thing is Paul's account for God's superiority. Is God bigger than anything you're going through? Is God bigger than any situation you will go through? Yes. And to me, if we would focus more on God than our circumstances, what do we have to fear? If God truly is in your life. Now, I would imagine we should be fearful if we're pushing God away, or if we're rejecting God, or if we're ignoring God, yeah, we should be a little nervous. I mean, if we're going to be that prideful and that stubborn to grieve the Holy Spirit, to hinder the Holy Spirit, then yeah, maybe we should be unsettled. But if your heart truly is, God, I want you in my life, I want you doing things in my life, and I want to do the things that you want me to do, man, then we just need to realize, God, you're bigger than my problem. And in fact, I'm going to give you my problem. That's a good thing. Give God your problems. He'll take them. He says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Cast your cares upon him and plead with the Lord to help you in your time of need. See, to me, if you do not account for God's superiority, it's very easy to become unsettled in life. It's really uneasy if you're not looking to the power of God and the work of God in your life. See, just as there's an enemy in there that's trying to trick you, there's a Holy Spirit and God himself trying to help you. trying to assist you, to direct you. It's that still small voice that says, don't go over there. I want you to be over here. Don't do that. I want you to do this. Don't look at that. I want you to look to my word. It's the Holy Spirit that's guiding and directing, the believer, so that we can have hope. I'm just going to read a few verses for you. Can jot them down if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful. Let's all admit, hey, there's temptations in the world. There's difficulties in the world. And many of us can probably just conjure up a couple thoughts of the things that we're struggling with right now. Listen, there's no such thing that's uncommon to man that's happening to you. No temptation is unique to you. Satan didn't come up with something, oh, this is just for you, buddy. Something nobody else has experienced. No. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. See, because that's what we want to do with God. We want to go, oh, Lord, it's way too much. What you've asked me to do, it's way too much. And God says, no, I'll never give you more than you're able to do. In fact, I'll even enable you to do it. So don't worry about it. God is faithful. And Paul wrote to the church of Philippians about their pastor who was sick. He says, for indeed he, their pastor, was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. But God had mercy on him. God is a merciful God. He's a faithful God. And he's a loving God. And listen, whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty, maybe there's something that the doctors are trying to diagnose. Maybe there's something in your physical body that you're asking people to pray for. Maybe it's a relationship, a marriage, or maybe you don't talk to your parents, or a friendship that is broken down because of your faith. Whatever it is, God's bigger than it. And for that reason, I've got you to Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 1. And to me, the first verse is encouraging enough. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his love, his mercy, that even in our trespasses, even in our rebellion, even in our sin. See, I grew up for many years thinking there's no God. What is that? I thought it was foolishness. I went to Bible studies when I was just out of high school. And you know, I heard speaking in tongues. I heard a lot of, and then after the Bible study, we broke out a case of beer. It's like, okay, I'm really confused. I was so confused. And I'm like, God's not in this. And there was times in your life, in your past, I pray that you were, grew up in a Christian home and you were saved your whole life. Praise God. But if you're like me, you probably lived a few years apart from the Lord. And yet God still loved you. And that's what we got to realize, guys. God loves his creation, even if they're rebellious against him. We as Christians shouldn't be doing our picketing. We should be doing our loving. We should be loving people, embracing them, showing the love of Christ. Who cares if they hate us? They hate Christ. Don't take it personal. Take it personal that we got to get the message of the true nature of God to people's lives. That's the beauty of it. And we need to account for what God is going to do, his superiority. So I ask you, what difficulty are you consumed with this morning? What is it right now that's got you stressed out? Is it work? Is it home life? Is it your future? Is it what? Or is it your relationship with God? You're unsure of it. What difficulty are you going? Is your focus on what's going wrong in your life? Listen, we've all been there. We've all had seasons in our lives where our focus was off of God and on our circumstances, and we all failed. But listen, all you need is a little hope this morning. All you need is a little bit of encouragement. And I think what we're going to see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you turn there now, is that very thing. To realize that God is bigger than your circumstances. Because Paul moves very quickly. We've talked about this over the weeks. Paul's moving very quickly over the events of the last days and the great tribulation. And this last particular section, he's now talking about the second coming of Christ. He's basically fast-forwarded through the seven-year period of the Great Tribulation, and now he's talking about the second coming. So let's read, let's see, let me make sure I'm where I'm supposed to be. Yes, read with me in verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm going to break this last point, the accounting for God's superiority, into two sections. Number one is his judgment of the Antichrist. His judgment of the Antichrist. We see this in verses 8 and 9 again. He says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. What? And then what? What happened first? Well, that was when the church was to be raptured to heaven. That's, he goes, and then the lawless one will be revealed. When the church is raptured up into heaven and the restrainer is moved out of the way. We see that in verse 7. So basically, verse 8 is a continuation of verse 7. The lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed. He won't be hidden any longer. See, today, nobody knows who he is. People have long lists of who they think he is. And maybe you have a few of your own. We don't know who he is. But when the Holy Spirit is removed, he will be revealed. The Antichrist will be displayed. And then the lawless one will be revealed at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, at the beginning of the seven-year period. Notice what Paul says then. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Paul makes it sound like he's revealed and then Christ destroys him. Well, quite obviously, that's not what happens. He's revealed at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. 7 years later, then Jesus Christ will return his second coming to the earth with his saints. And look what he does. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. How strong is your God? How strong is your, I mean, he doesn't come with, you know, barbells in his hand. He doesn't come with weapon. He comes with, what does it say? Breath of his mouth. Who's your biggest arch enemy in your life? And it better not be your spouse. Or your kids or your parents. Or your mouth. It's the enemy, right? I don't know if this brings any hope into your life. But Jesus come back and goes, and Satan's done. Breath of his mouth. How strong is your God? What problems are you going through that Jesus can't take care of? What mountain are you facing that Jesus can't go, get out of the way? And I say this to reassure us that, listen, sometimes difficulties are allowed in your life to build you into a person of character and of strength. Because, yes, we all pray, God, take me out of this tough situation. When God is saying, no, it's this tough situation that will toughen you up for the situations that are coming. And so, yes, pray, God, move me out of this or help me get through it. That's got to be the prayer. But God can change your situation like that if he wants to, if he chooses to. My question is, do you want to be out of your situation or do you want what God has for your life? That's the difference. There's a lot of things. I mean, I talked to a guy this morning who said he had the most worst week at his work that he's ever had, ever. He wanted to quit. He wanted to give up. Is God bigger than that? Can God carry him through that? Absolutely. God is so amazingly strong and so powerful that we should not worry about a thing. Now, that doesn't mean we won't. Excuse me. Doesn't mean that we won't worry, won't be concerned, but it's a mindset, isn't it? It's like, okay, I'm going through this difficult thing. I know you love me, God. I know my heart's for you, God. And so I'm going to trust that either you're allowing this to happen or you're going to take it out of the way with the breath of his mouth. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, how did he combat him? How did he beat him? The word of God. The word of God. And I see this here as well. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be the words out of his mouth. The words that he speaks are going to be the power. And let me say this to us today, that it's the word of God that is the power for us. My words, your words amount to absolutely nothing. You know? Yeah. You can yell at Satan all you want. You can scream at him. You can tell him. But if you start speaking scripture to Satan, guess what? On his knees he goes. He's crumbled. He's nothing against the power of God. Don't fight Satan in your own strength. Don't try to get yourself through a situation. Let God take care of your situation. Let the word of God proclaim scripture. Stand on scripture. Quote scripture. The enemy will flee. Right? Resist the enemy and he shall flee. We resist the enemy by the word of God. And to me, that is the most amazing thing of all, that Jesus will consume with the breath of his mouth. I want to give you some scriptures because as I was studying this, I was overwhelmed with scriptures. And it's so awesome. Isaiah 11 and 4. I'm going to read it to you. You can write it down and read it later. But with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Powerful stuff. The power of God. Jesus overcomes Satan's temptations with the very words of God. That's how he fought the enemy. He didn't get puffed up. He didn't show his muscles. He just said, man shall not live on bread alone. I will not submit to you. I submit to God. I live for God. Again, you can't defeat the enemy with your words, but God can. Look at these two scriptures in Revelations. Revelation, I can't believe I said that. 1:16 and 2:16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Whew. Again, the word of God and then the shining. We see the very same thing in Revelation. And in Revelation 2 and 16, repent, or else I will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. We see it over and over. This sharp two-edged sword that comes out of Christ's mouth. What is it? It's the word of God. Nothing can stand against the word of God. Nothing. And so for us as Christians who should love God and love Christ and love the word, we should want that word in us. As we study the scriptures, as we understand scriptures, guess what? We won't be this group of people that is against God and that God is trying to destroy with his breath. Whew. Thank God he told us. Thank God he showed us. Hebrews 4 and 12 says what? For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints of marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God. Some of you might say, you know, Pastor Rob's always telling me to read my Bible. It's not so that you'll be filled with Bible knowledge. It's so that you'll be filled with the word of God in such a way that it will help you make decisions. The word of God is sharper than two-edged sword. Help you discern between, what did it say? Between the thoughts and the intents of your heart. How many of us say, gosh, God, I feel like you're telling me, but is it you or is it me or is it, what is it? The word of God will show you. Let the word of God confirm those things. Let God supernaturally do a work in your life and bring someone in your life that speaks it out of their mouth. And you're like, whoa, I just asked God for an answer and you just brought it. How many people in my life have spoken into my life? They didn't know what I was going through. They said something. I was like, wow, that was God. That was God that did that. The word of God is so, so powerful. It's the word of God that teaches us between sinfulness and righteousness. Listen, are you struggling with a sin? Are you struggling with something? The power of the word of God, just reading it. And I would even encourage you to read it out loud. Read the word of God out loud. I don't know. Maybe I'm just simple-minded. As I read it and I speak it, I also hear it. See, when I read it in my mind, yes, I'm hearing it, but I want to be able to hear it. And again, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword. You know, faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God. If you read the word of God out loud, I had a friend that was in a hospital, and he said, well, could somebody come and read the word to me? Which is a good thing. I said, read it to yourself. You're in the hospital. You got nothing to do but sit around. Pick up the Bible and read it. He wanted to hire somebody to read the Bible to him. I'd like to hire somebody to read the Bible for me. But I'm telling you, there's power in reading the word of God. And I stand before you as a witness in my own life. Just the fact that I actually read the scriptures when I teach has changed my life. It's changed my life. So, you know, it's going to change your life as well. If you will read it, if you'll let it get into your life, because it will direct your path. The word is what? I always get it backwards. A light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. Right? That's what the word of God is. You want direction in your life? Here it is. That's why we do Bible studies. That's why this church, no matter what we do, we're always going to share the word. Ladies' ministries, men's ministries, youth ministries, Group 49, whoever they are. 20-somethings, they're reading the word of God. Why? Because it's so important. It's so important. We don't have to read about hot topics that are going on in our world. We need to look about the word of God. So not only is it the breath of his mouth, look at it again, the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Ooh, boy. Just the mere vision and seeing of Christ come back is enough for the enemy to be overwhelmed. The presence of God. When I talk about a close relationship with Christ, I mean that you see him, that you experience him, that you understand his brightness and his glory and his power and his majesty. That's a relationship with the living God. You can't have a relationship with Jesus through me or through somebody else. You have to have it yourself. Are you spending time with Jesus and his brightness? Because his brightness will what? Shine upon our darkness. When I spend time with Christ, I get that, like Moses with that Shekinah glory, as God just shines his goodness on me. It convicts me of my sin. See, it's easy for me to stay in my sin if I keep running from God. But if I force myself to run to God, he shines his light upon me. And man, the brightness of his glory, the brightness of his coming. No one on earth will be able to overcome Antichrist. No one on earth can overcome Antichrist except Jesus. When he comes back, and I think he brings us along just to witness. I mean, we're going to be with him, but I don't think he needs us. It's like, I got this. I'll just breathe on him. You all just sit back. He's so powerful. He's so awesome. Revelation 13:4. Jen, if you'd put that up there. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. This is talking about the great tribulation. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war against him? Jesus Christ. The audacity and the boldness and the lostness of the people of the great tribulation don't even realize who they're worshiping. See, we know beforehand because Jesus tells us. We know it. He's the one that's going to overcome. And in verse 9, he says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Jesus, when he did his miracles, it was proof of who he was. Well, see, when Satan does miracles, it's proof that he's just being pompous. Because Jesus' miracles drew you to Christ. Jesus' miracles fulfilled prophecy. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. Satan, if he fulfilled his prophecy, he would be exposing himself. So it's lying wonders. See, there's miracles that can happen that are apart from God. There's supernatural powered miracles, or there are divine powered miracles. And listen, if the Lord is going to do a miracle in your life, it's going to draw you closer to him. It's going to draw you closer to the truth. It's going to bring you into a deeper understanding of who he is, a deeper relationship. It's a new revelation. That's a miracle of God. When he reveals something about his character that I didn't know already. That's a miracle. Miracles aren't fanciful things. Oh, wow, look at that. Because I think the enemy is going to use miracles to draw people away. We don't look for the miracle. We don't look for the miraculous. We look for the Lord in it. We look for God in it. And if it's going to be a true miracle, it's going to draw you to the Lord. Somebody told me about a book. I don't know if you've heard it. Heaven is for Real. Anybody hear about this book? Four-year-old kid named Colton had a ruptured appendix and was in the hospital. And this book describes how little Colton went to sit on the lap of Jesus while he was in the operation. I'm halfway through the book. It's absolutely amazing. And the miracle of this is that little Colton saw his mom and dad praying for him. He went, and when he was in heaven, he saw his grandfather. But he saw his grandfather when he was younger. He saw, I mean, it was, I guess, the mother had a miscarriage. Excuse me, I didn't want to miss. And Colton met the child. I mean, it's just, and I say this to say, here's a miracle that God would give to this family. The dad's a pastor, the mom's a teacher. And here this child witnesses God and one truth after another describing heaven. That's a miracle. That's a gift. But what does that gift do? So dad can sell a lot of books? No. So that people's faith can be encouraged. That there is a heaven. For some reason, God gave this little innocent child a glimpse into the truth. Colson says he met John the Baptist. I mean, you got to read the book. It's encouraging. The dad says, and all the pastors or all the people that wrote in the beginning of the book said, man, I read this book and it so has encouraged my faith. That's a miracle, guys. A miracle is something that gets you to understand God deeper. It's a great book. But the truth about it is that there's miracles filled in this room that would increase my faith if I heard your story, your healing, your deliverance, how your mind changed when Christ came into your life. That's a miracle. Yes, I believe that heaven exists. I don't need a little boy to tell me that I believe it exists. But when a little boy describes it in such great detail, it makes me go, awesome. Tell more people about this. Because it's going to be amazing. And that's the beauty of it. So if God's going to do a work in your life, if he's going to heal you, he's going to do it in a way that you give him glory. You know, if he's going to restore hope in your life, it's so that you'll bring hope to somebody else. That's why he's going to do it. It's not going to do it so it's a fanciful thing. We don't need to be running around looking for miracles. We need to be running around looking for Christ. Doing stuff in our lives, in our midst. What has Jesus done for you this week? Think about that for a second. And maybe some of you go, well, I don't think anything. Oh, please. We need to pay attention. This week's weekly challenge is going to be one that helps us realize that God does miracles every single day. Every single day he wants to do a miracle, and he is doing miracles in your life. Just got to witness them. You got to write them down. You got to remember them. So not only is he going to judge the Antichrist, number 2 in verse 10, 11 and 12, is he's going to his judgment of the unsaved. We see it in verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Whew. Paul's pouring it out pretty heavy here. On those who reject the truth, on those who decide to not accept Christ, is God not loving enough to his world? Does he not reveal himself to all the world? Does he not love every single person? Is there somebody in the Great Tribulation that's not going to know about Jesus that he's going to send to hell? No, God's gracious. God's truth has been poured out. God's truth has been given. The Bible has been given to all mankind. God is a righteous judge, and it's his job to judge, not ours. And let me say, if we're looking at how God judges others, we need to be careful. We need to just worry about how God judges us. And God doesn't judge you if you believe in Jesus. There is no judgment for the believer. We stand before Christ, or we stand before the Father justified because of what Jesus did. At the judgment seat, we all just pass by because Jesus paid the price for us. Every other person who rejected Jesus has to stand on their own merits. Man, that's a great reason to accept Christ in your heart. To know that we can stand before a holy and righteous God and not believe a lie. Antichrist will use his power to deceive and to destroy mankind. That's what it says. And with all unrighteous deception among those who are prepared. He's going to deceive and he's going to keep deceiving. Listen, God's hand is never too short to save anybody. It's never too, if you, and you may be praying for somebody going, oh, I don't know if they'll ever, don't ever give up on somebody. Don't ever give up. God's heart breaks for passing judgment on the unrighteous. His heart breaks. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Wow. He has no pleasure. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think when someone deserves it, I feel pretty good inside. It's like, that's right, you deserve that. And that's just my human sinful nature. Whereas if I look from God's perspective, I go, oh, that poor person didn't deserve that. Are you saved because you deserve it? Are you saved because you're worthy? God forbid. We're saved because of the love of God. His love. And his love reaches all people. Yes, there'll be those who reject and those that he'll harden hearts and make believe the lie because they've rejected it, just like Pharaoh did. We've been doing it on Wednesday night, going through Exodus, and Pharaoh's heart was hard, and so God hardened it for him. You know? The deception. I mean, here Aaron goes and lays down his rod, it turns to a serpent, and says, ha, Pharaoh, look at that. Pharaoh's magicians, and they come out all dropping theirs, and look, oh, we did the same thing. What miracle is that? You think, come on. See, I look at it, and I go, yeah, but God's serpent ate up all their serpents. Ha. God's strong. God will show himself faithful. Romans 5:5. Jen. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's love, hope, poured out to all the world. Do you get that mental picture of just love being poured out of heaven onto the earth to all mankind? Thanks be to God we've received it, we've accepted, and we get to experience it. To think others would have an umbrella and shield the love of God from them? Wow. Why? Because the enemy has a hold of them. Because their focus is on the things of this world and not on the things of heaven. See, Paul rightly said in 1 Corinthians 6:22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. It's their choice. It's not God's choice. God sends nobody to hell. People send themselves to hell. It's a choice that we all must make, guys. It's a choice that each and every one of us must realize. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you have him in your heart? Have you accepted him as Lord and Savior? I am so concerned for the climate of the area we live in where people think they're saved because of anything but Jesus Christ. Church affiliation. Family affiliation. Well, my grandmother always, you're not saved if your grandmother prays for you. You're saved when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Thank God for grandmas who do pray for us. But there must be a time when we accept and receive him. And I'm going to stay here a minute because you need to know that you know that you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to know that he dwells in your heart. What do you have to do to become a Christian? Just accept. Just surrender, really. Surrender to the things that God wants for your life. That's it. The rest will come. You'll learn. But consider that. Ask yourself, what is it in me that makes me think I'm going to get to go to heaven? It's only through Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. What is the lie? The lie is the lie that the serpent gave Eve back in the garden. He says, you shall be as God. Isn't that what Satan wanted? Isn't that what Lucifer wanted? He wanted to be greater than God. He wanted to be God. And so he told Eve, you shall be God. And that's what the world is looking to do. They're looking to replace God with what they want as God. They want to be a God. They want to be in control. See, I'm good with not being in control. Because I'm not good at being in control. Just ask my wife. She'll lie to you. No. Oh, yeah, I know it. Yeah. The lie is the idea that you are your own God and that you are in control. That you can do whatever you please and be better off on your own, apart from God. You don't need him. That's what the world thinks. They don't need God. Man, I know every day I need God. I need God every moment of every day. Asking him to be in my life. Asking me to be there. And this process Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. And so we'll go there to Romans chapter 1. We'll pick up in verse 18. God made man in his own image, did he not? And today man is trying to make God in man's own image. We can't let that happen. Romans 1 and 18 says this: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, created by God. And the fact that we see creation, immediately, scientists will say, if something's been created, there must be a creator. If something was designed, there must be a designer. It just is common sense. And God, in his creation, created the world so that we would look to the world and go, what created this? What made this? There must be a creator. And then he says, who exchanged the truth for the lie and worship and serve the creature. There's more people more concerned about animals dying, trees dying, which I think is a good cause. But not more than God. Not more than perpetuating the truth of the Creator. And you were created in the image of God. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he made you for a reason and for a purpose. It's my hope, it's God's hope, it's Paul's hope as he writes to us in this letter, that we would be like these Thessalonian believers, that in chapter 1, First Thessalonians 2 and 13 says, for this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You want your hope restored. You want to be encouraged. We're grateful if we believe we won't experience the great tribulation, because we've learned we're going to be raptured before that happens. But there's an opportunity for us as Christians to receive the truth and believe. That's certainly one thing. But as Christians, if we're going to be strong Christians and if we're going to make a difference, we need to receive the word of God consistently and constantly, being filled up with the truth and the strength of the word so that we can go out into the world and be well equipped for good work. For good work. Because he says, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word of God will work through your life. So what do you want from your life? What do you want to be produced out of your life? What is it? What's the goal? What's the focus? What's your drive? Gosh, I hope it's not just money. I truly hope that you want to make a difference. And not that God can use those who make money. Make a difference in this world. But our focus cannot be upon the things of this world. It has to be upon the things of God if we're going to really be Christians. If we're really going to make a difference. If we're really going to allow this area of Scripture to impact our hearts. Now that we have the understanding of the words and what Paul's talking about. So that we know the difference between rapture, second coming. So we can clearly and intelligently share this with someone else. Gosh, I hope we would do that. I hope that would be our drive. I hope that would be our force. God, flow your word through me. Before you can share the word, you got to own it. You got to own it. Because the world's pretty good at seeing phony, fake Christians that just spew out the word but have no conviction of it in their own life. I'm amazed at some of the Christian leaders that compromise in their faith, that preach it but don't live it. God forbid if I preach and don't live it. And I'm not standing here saying I'm perfect, but I'm trying at least. I want to make sure I'm a good witness when I'm out and about in the town. I mean, I don't want to run into you at a bar and I'm, hey, man, praise the Lord. No, bad witness. Bad witness, Pastor Rob. God forbid. But you know what? I want to run into you to Home Depot. And I want you to share what's going on in your life. And I want to say, can I pray for you? I want to be ready to say, listen, I believe in a God that can change your circumstances with a breath. With a breath. I want to bring hope into your life. I want to encourage you in your walk. Why? So that then you're strong. Yeah, so you're strong enough to do the very same thing. Help me change this. Change the atmosphere of the surrounding area. Churches are filled with people that don't know the Word of God. They're filled with people who don't live the Word of God, that don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'd be happy if this church stayed the size it is if you were an on-fire Christian. But I also know that if you're an on-fire Christian, it won't stay the size. And there's people out there that need to know that. They need to know that they can't compromise anymore. It's a slap in God's face that He brings salvation and we don't live for Him. And life's tough. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But listen, God can move that mountain. Let's pray that He will.